I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go with me to the book of 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter and chapter 1. We looked at this together 2 weeks ago. Last week we went to a passage out of the book of Proverbs, punctuating the state of confusion leading into, if you will, the elections that are around the corner. You are charged with doing what you can to be salt and light in our scriptures, right? That's a thing. And so I wanted to give you a little something to consider. We spoke 2 weeks ago, verses 1 through 11, and we noted that 1 Peter and 2 Peter do complement each other. They are books of warning in a time of persecution. And what happened in the time Peter was writing was there was a great upheaval in Jerusalem, and all of those Jewish people who lived in Jerusalem were upended and cast out, and the Bible calls it being dispersed, scattered like seed all over the ancient world. And what happened is many of them weren't handling it very well. You know, they were struggling, as one would. You lost your house, you lost your goods, you lost your business, and now you're in the midst of a foreign country, as it were. They were Jews. And then there were Gentiles. And they were cast in the midst of a Gentile world, which was largely heathen in its worship. And they worshipped idols, and you know of Athens, and it was said of Athens at one point, there were so many idols in Athens, you could hardly find a man. It was like that. And Paul found one that said, to the unknown God. And he used that as a launch pad to preach the word of God to those people in Athens, saying, I'm going to declare to you the unknown God. And it was a glorious time for him, but it was a terrible place for these people to be cast into. And so what Peter was doing in a word in 1 Peter was he was warning them of the devouring lion. That they were struggling, they were kicking the dog and barking at the wife, they were having a hard time, they were flailing a little bit. And he was saying, you need to pull yourself together, you need to look for the grace of God that's going to be brought to you. You need to realize that when there's upheaval, there's a reason. God allows it. And he said, I believe, in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he said, God has called you to show forth his praise in the midst of those people. Show them grace. Let them see it. And then maybe, in the day of visitation, some of them will come to know the Lord before it's too late. That's our job. Always has been, always will be, till Jesus comes. We're supposed to be showing our world the grace of God. You know how good God is? If you're his child, you know it. He's so good, man. He is so very, very good. In fact, even in Lamentations, one of the darkest places in the Old Testament, Jeremiah says this. He says, the Lord is good to them that wait on him. He is good to them. So even if he was in that funeral dirge kind of a book, he's saying God is good. And we need to be the people who tell that to the world because they don't know it, because they don't know him. So that book was about the devouring lion. This book is about the deceiving spirit. If we've ever felt like we were in a day of deception, this is it. We've seen people who are of great authority and pomp and circumstance lying to us through their teeth. They've been telling us lies. They've been doing things to our country and to our world and to our bodies that we would not have desired. And they've been telling us it was good and it was perfect and it was safe and it was effective and everything was great and it's going to end well. And if you just do this, this will occur, and it never does, because you need to do more of this, and more of this, and more of this. And people keep getting in line to do more of this. And so for you and for me, we understand that this is a book that speaks to our day. In the first half of this chapter, he talked to us about the importance of drilling into, very deliberately, the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he tells us, grace and peace be unto you through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it says through, that Greek word is en, it means it's an environment you're supposed to be living in. And we saw that the word grace, when we parse it, doesn't just mean unmerited favor, for it does. It is unmerited favor. We're not getting what we deserve. We're getting to be adopted into his family. That's far and away above anything we could expect from God. I mean, mercy, that would be nice from the king, but he gave us grace. Judgment? Whoa, nobody wants that. Justice is what we would have to take and we'd all be estranged from him for eternity, right? But grace. But when we drill it into the word, it comes from a word that is the word kairo. Kairo gives us charis, which is grace. Kairo means rejoice. And when we began to look at it, how cool it was. Because it talked about having a song and a buoyancy even in hard times. Do you feel that? Do you ever go through times where you're just really downcast, your countenance is fallen, and yet for some odd reason, there's a song in the back of your mind, and you're like, man, what is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's God's grace. It's manifesting itself in your lean times. Many times more than when you're on top, because you think, well, I'm singing because I'm happy. And you kind of discount it. But it's when you're a person who can sing, as Paul and Silas did, after having themselves beaten in front of all of the Philippian people with rods and whips and staves and put in jail in the middle of the night, the Bible says, and being in jail, they lifted up their voice and they sang. Somebody was pondering the concept very deliberately with a sanctified imagination, because in that day, when they were singing, the Bible says a great earthquake came and every one of the doors in this prison opened up. Remember that? And somebody said, in pondering that, he said, I think maybe, just maybe, all those angels were leaning in, just getting a little taste of what was going on down there. It got crowded and boom, all those doors opened. I like to think that might be true. Do you realize how wonderful God is, even though it hurts? I know. Singing, laughing, tears, hardship, difficulty, ups, downs, all. God remains the same. And that is, He is good. So what we're seeing is He tells us that we're supposed to have a little stability. That would be grace and peace. If the world's going to come against you with deception, you're going to have grace and peace, and you can't have that when they're lying to you on every front. What do you got to do? You got to have the grace of God, the peace of God, and you only get that through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's your stability. Okay? That's in verse 2. Verse 3, He talks about you're called to glory and virtue. Virtue means manliness. He called you to be manly. He called you to be people who have some grit, some backbone, a blue steel backbone, if you will. And He calls us to have glory and virtue. How do you get that? Again, in verse 3, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. When you know Him, you can say, I don't care what comes. You could be like Paul. You know, he can say, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, but to abide with you is far more important, so I believe God's going to deliver me from my prison. You and I can believe beyond the moment because we have knowledge of Jesus. We saw Him who, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross and despised the shame. And now is sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for His enemies to be made His footstool. You see, His enemies are going to be made His footstool. His kingdom will, in fact, come. So if you're going to have any nobility, which you had stability through grace and peace, you have nobility through glory and virtue. You have nobility. God has made you and me saints unto our God. He's made us kings and priests unto our God. That's nobility. And if you're going to be that person for God, it's going to come only through the knowledge, and it's epignosko. It's that perfect knowledge of Jesus. People say, I know God, I know Jesus, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's good. But the Bible says that the devil also believes and he trembles. For those of us who know God, it comes first from a little fear of God, because we know what God can do. God is the one we're supposed to fear. Jesus said, don't fear Him who can destroy the body, but fear Him who can cast both body and soul into hell. You see, we would do well to think a little bit about that if we're not saved. Because He can and He will cast people in hell. You know, God is not squeamish and He's not a Santa Claus. He's not a grandpa. He's God. He's righteous. He's holy. And He demands righteousness. And we have failed that miserably. But He also is loving and He wants us in heaven. So He says, listen, I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to send my Son. And I'm going to let Him pay for that sin. I'm going to let Him die for your sins. And then you can trust Him or not. It's on you. Because I vote for you, the devil votes against you. What's your vote? Because you can do whatever you want. He will not twist your arm. No, we can have nobility if we'll come to Christ. We then are seated with Him far above principalities and powers. So we don't have to worry about the nonsense of the world. We just do what we can, seeing from God's perspective, with our eyes in our head, trying to join Him, which He tells us in that nobility, that we are made participants, fellowshippers in this enterprise that the Holy Spirit is undertaking, even as we speak, trying to bring people to the cross, to Jesus. And then in verse 8, it talks about you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful. So you see, it's a dichotomy three times even now. He says that you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So each one of these has a different preposition. The first one is it's an environment. You're in Him. You have grace and peace. That's good because you're in Him and you're secure. The second one is through Him. Through Him, you can have nobility and glory and virtue. By the way, that glory comes into play when he talks about so an entrance is going to be added unto you when you get home. It's going to be an amazing thing. You're going to be celebrated. You guys have probably all heard about that missionary couple that came back after 50, 60 years on the field. They got off the boat and there was some politician. Everybody's celebrating the politician. And the husband's kind of a little dejected, feeling a little bit worn out. He says, well, there's nobody here to meet us. His wife reached up, as these women do. They just see what joy that can be seen when it's able to be seen. And she said to him, honey, we're not home yet. When we get home, it's going to be a celebration. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. So we have reality here, barren or unfruitful. See, reality bites, doesn't it? If you don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's because you were not diligent to add to your faith virtue, knowledge. That's basic knowledge. Just get the ABCs down. Self-control and on up to love. Self-sacrificing, agapao love. That's where he's trying to get you. The perfect knowledge of God will get you to the point where you see your brothers and sisters as God does, and you see the world as God does. Right now, sometimes we're at different places in our pilgrimage. And what happens is we can only see what we're really knuckling down trying to address. But there should come a day where you can square your shoulders and look at your world with a clarity of what's really going on. The whole world's landscape is literally littered with the debris of human suffering and hurting. Not just physically, but spiritually, like a war zone. People are walking around with deep wounds, and God cares about that. There are people who are hurting themselves and hurting the ones they love without even realizing it, because the day of deception is upon us. And can you imagine making decisions that would end in such tragedy as some people have had to endure the past couple of years? You and I are living in that day. We need to be beacons of stability. We need to be people of nobility, and we need to be people who live in reality. And the reality is, God wants you to not be barren or unfruitful. Now, the word barren is literally means idle. He says, if these things are in you, you won't be idle. Why? Because you'll have something to do all the time. Okay? Idleness. We lived in America all our lives. We think it's my right to have a lot of me time. It's all about me time. Even McDonald's will tell you, you deserve a break back in the day. Okay? That's old now, but nevertheless, everybody's telling it's all about you. And what I'm saying to you is it's all about Him. We have to remember that. It's hard. We have to put ourselves in positions where we can share with people. We have to align ourselves so that we can build a bridge, maybe. If you've got a place you work, that's a place you can make initial contact with people and maybe try to build bridges, be a blessing, be an encouragement, be a constant source of something real to them. And then eventually you can preach to them with real words because you've been preaching to them with real shoe leather. And so we see Him telling us these things about the knowledge of God. Now, I want you to turn the corner with me, and that's kind of by way of introduction because we had to lead in. We did this before, but it's been 2 weeks. I didn't want you to forget the knowledge of God. That's the key. That's the key to it all. You need to know Him. You need to know Him in real, manifested way within you. You need to recognize grace when it's stirred up in you. When you've got a song and you shouldn't have a song, go with the song. The Lord's trying to lead you out of that funk that you may find yourself in. Okay? Realize that. He wants you to be loved on. He wants you to understand that He's got the balm of Gilead and He can heal. He can do that. And so when we get down to verse 12, the Bible says, wherefore? And after He's told us all about this stuff, He's telling them, listen, an entrance is going to be given you in verse 11. It'll be ministered unto you abundantly. It's going to be an awesome homecoming through Jesus. Isn't that cool? He's going to give you a great entrance into glory. Do you deserve it? You think, no. Let somebody else go first. No, go out there. They're wanting you. They're going to see you. And they're going to rejoice. And all the angels are going to be amazed. If only you and I could see what they see. They see humanity almost like crispy critters down here. We are absorbed with sin down here. And then all of a sudden, life springs on the landscape of that which is scorched earth, and it's you, and it's me. How did that happen? It is the display before the principalities and powers of the manifold wisdom of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 says, look it up. It's an amazing thing. You and I are the object lesson for the principalities and powers that did not fall. The Bible says in verse 12, it says, wherefore, I will not be negligent. What? I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. What's he saying? He says, I'm going to tell you it again because you need what? You need the epignosko of God. You need the super knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you about him again. I'm going to tell you about him again. He says, therefore, I'm going to tell you about him again. He says, I'm not going to be negligent. He says to put you always in remembrance, though you know them and are established. There's that word I talked about, it's stability. You are already established. Hopefully you are. You could say, yeah, I got grace, I got peace, God's with me, He's my Father, He's my God, Jesus is my Lord. All true. I get it. I'm secure. Praise God. But you still can become so familiar with the truth of Jesus that you forget how seriously awesome it is. You remember back when you got married, if you're a married couple, all joy, light, love, good, you know? And then there was those couple of weeks that went by, and 3, 4 months, 5, that first year, whatever happened where it was that coming together trying to figure out, who is this person I married? What did I do? But because you love them, something gets you past the speed bumps, gets you back to the table, and you're negotiating, renegotiating, figuring it out, having a conversation, which is really revolutionary. Having a conversation, and then you figure things out. And guess what? You're closer than you ever would have been had you not had the hardships. And what I'm saying is, even you who have been married for 30, 40, 50 years, you have a mate there that has been by your side. And they've loved on you, and they stood by you, and they've cared for you. And it's an awesome thing to have somebody stand by your side, because I've seen people get older and not have somebody to stand by them. It could be family, it could be a husband, could be also a son, a daughter, could be any number of people. But some people have nobody. They have nobody, and it's hard to see. So praise God for what you have. They know you, they understand you, and you can kind of lean on them when it's the worst of worst times. And sometimes you don't, because you don't want to hurt them, because the love says no. But what I'm saying is that you and I have a Savior that we sometimes take for granted. You ever take Jesus for granted? You ever feel like, oh, well, here I am. I'm just doing my thing. It's kind of miserable and life's hard. And I'll get back to you, Jesus, when things are good, because, you know, you're there when things are good. God's right there when things are really bad. You got to get alone in your closet. You got to get to see Him again, because He's right in front of us all the time. He said what? I will never leave you or forsake you. So if you're not there in that little crucible, that hardship, realizing that He's in there with you, well, you're just hurting your own self. You're kind of having a hard time finding it, but you need to look for Him, because He's in there. He's in the darkness. The Bible says you know them and you're established in the present truth. You already know the ABCs. But He says, I'm going to write it down for you. He says, I'm going to write it down. This is what this is. This is a more sure word. We have a more sure word even than the Old Testament saints. He's going to talk about that. It says in verse 13, it says, yea, I think it important. Really, the word meet is the word righteous. I feel like it's righteous as long as I am in this tabernacle, His human body, to stir you up, wake you up, by putting you in remembrance. He says, I want you to remember how good Jesus is. I want you to remember how awesome the Lord Jesus has been. How awesome He is, that He not just died for us, but He rose for us. He ascended for us. He intercedes for us. All of those things you know, you need to remember. Because in a day of deception, they're going to start saying, hath God surely said? And that's what they're saying right now. Did God really say that? Did God really say this truth, that truth, whatever one you need? Did He really? The devil will get on that thing and he will needle it. He'll needle it and needle it. And pretty soon you're going to be scratching your head and saying, well, I think he did. Rain on that, man. You need to drill down, right? We need to get back to that word. Let's go look it up because we can. We can be awakened. He wants to put you to sleep. He wants you to circle the wagons. He wants you to batten down the hatch. He wants you to pull away from the world. But the world needs you now. And so he's telling them that he's going to be putting them in remembrance and stirring them up. The Bible says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, all of this is very significant because these are reminders. You see, Peter was very close to the Lord. We call it the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They got to have special time with Jesus. The night of his crucifixion, the disciples went up with him. Peter, James, and John went a little further. Jesus is out praying in Gethsemane. We see Jesus taking the three men up into the Mount of Transfiguration. They get personal time. So when Peter speaks about things, he's speaking with great gravity. I mean, for him, it wasn't just walking by faith. He's walking by sight. He saw stuff. He understood things. He was involved in everything that you and I need to understand. You see, the first book of Peter was all about him kind of coming to us in chapter 5 and saying, you know, I messed up. Okay, so I know when you're messing up, I know what it feels like. And when you mess up, you want to just fold, man. You just want to buckle. You just want to quit. He says, I denied him three times. He didn't say it in so many words, but he hinted at it as he came down saying, I'm just a servant of Jesus. I got nothing. I didn't want to preach on Pentecost. I didn't want to talk because I was humiliated. I wanted to go fishing. And when I went fishing, Jesus was there. You know, it's like, and he said, you love me with all your heart, soul, mind. He said, oh, Lord, I like you a whole lot. I'm sorry. And what happened is after three times, he said, okay, Peter, listen. If you like me a whole lot, I want you to feed my lambs. Do you know why? Because if these things be in you, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus in your life. You won't be idle and you won't be unfruitful. You'll have fruit. Now, let me tell you something I parse out of that in my mind when I think about being knowledge or being unfruitful. Somebody has said, well, the fruit of a Christian, right? And what is it? Love, joy, peace, gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of a Christian. It's not love, joy, peace. Fruit of a Christian is another Christian. Love, joy, peace is the fruit of the Spirit. If you're allowing yourself to stir that up in your life, and there's times when that's all you can do, because what you're doing is you're breaking up fallow ground when you're loving. Love is the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian. Okay, the fruit of the Spirit in the Christian is love. The Bible says, fruit of the Spirit is love. It's in the original Greek. It's a singular. The fruit is love. When you love, you have joy, peace, gentleness. All those things are attributes of love. Joy, peace, when you're loving. But when you love, inevitably somebody somewhere is going to get hit by that. They're going to get hit by that. They can't miss it because it's so unusual. That you're loving somebody you don't even know. That you're loving somebody that, you know, they're kind of antagonistic to you. It's kind of an interesting thing to have friends that are not saved, but they're your friend. And you've had a long kind of a relationship with them. Share with them Jesus little by little. If it's not open, just stand down a little bit, just love on them. But make sure you let them know who you are. I'll tell you what, I know a guy, he was 3 years working with a guy before the guy ever knew he was a Christian. He started laughing when he's listening to the radio. What are you listening to? Oh, Christian radio. Oh, are you a Christian? That guy just got saved, started listening to the Christian radio. The guy behind him said, I'm a Christian too. He's been working with him for 3 years, and that guy never told him he was a Christian. He didn't have any idea. You see, we don't go in and be flaming Christian and, you know, scorched earth and all that. We just go in and be a blessing. Go in and be a blessing. What did Jesus do? He went in and was a blessing. That's what he did. He says, as my Father sent me, so send I you, right? Go be a blessing. Now, the Bible says that he's going to have to put off as the Lord showed him. And you know what? He was willing for that. In fact, he took great moments of thought to put into this, because we are told in church history that there actually was a time when it came down to it. Jesus was still on earth at one moment, and he was walking along, and John was the younger and the beloved disciple, and he told Peter about his demise. One day somebody's going to come and they're going to strap you down, and you know, you're not going to like it, but it's going to come. That's the way you're going to die. He told him how he was going to die. He parsed it out and realized he was going to actually be crucified. So by the time they got to him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like that. He says, you can crucify me upside down. Would you do that for me? Would you just crucify me upside down? He didn't mind that he had to die. He didn't mind he had to seal his testimony with his blood. What he minded was that he didn't want to touch the cross in a manner that would be in any way bringing attention to him, overshadowing what Jesus did. Guys, listen. We are living in a day where the deception is so great, we need to get our knowledge together. We need to know what we believe. We need to know who we believe in. We need to know what he did. Because this world is going to start telling you all kinds of lies. And they're going to say it over and over again. God is mean. It's what the devil said in the garden. He knows in the day that you eat of that tree, you're going to be like God. He's holding out on you. He says, God didn't really mean that. God didn't really mean that. He gets you to question God's word. That's what Peter's doing. He's saying, listen, don't listen to the deception. He's going to say in chapter 2 all about false teachers. But right now, he's leaving us there. He's told us the knowledge of Christ is what's going to stabilize, ennoble you. He's going to make you have reality in check because you're not going to let all the shifting sand blow you away by every wind of doctrine. You're going to have God's Word. Now listen, so many Christians do not have a working knowledge of the Bible. And you can't let that be you. You can only answer for you. You can't answer for your spouse. You can't answer for anybody but you. You can tell your children. You can sit them down and you can get them memorizing. You can bring them along, grandkids. You can do that, but you can't make anybody else do what God can't make them do. Right? You have to just be right with God. Get that knowledge down. He says, I know shortly that I must put off my tabernacle, even as Jesus has told me. He thought about it long and hard. He decided how it was going to be. It had to be something like that because he said his arms would be stretched out. And he had enough knowledge, and God, by his grace, evidently had given him an ability to prepare for that day. He says in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease or my departure to have these things always in remembrance. Now, I find it very interesting when I begin to put together the chronology of Peter's writings. You see, Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, but he also is the fourth gospel through Mark. Mark was his protege. And everything that Mark wrote was from the mouth of Peter. He was not one of the disciples. And what happens is that everything that Mark wrote is Peter's gospel. It almost could be called the gospel according to Peter. Think about that. Now, the gospel of Mark was written from 66 AD to 70. And this letter was written between 65 and 68. That's what scholars can narrow it down to. And so you're talking about an overlay here of 2 years, right? And so what he did is he actually said, I'm going to put together a book. Okay, that's what he's saying in one sense. He says, I'm putting together my understanding, my eyewitness account. Because that's what the Gospels are. They are eyewitness accounts. You have four of them. If there's an accident on the street and only person who saw it was the people in it, it's he said, she said, right? That doesn't work. We need to find people on the street. We need to ask what happened. When you get two or three and you get a blue car or a black car, you can understand that. You can put that aside. But everything that mattered in their witness comes together for a perfect clarity of what happened. It's important that we have four witnesses. And this is Peter saying, I'm going to make sure you have something to remember. I want you to remember this like it was your job. And in fact, this whole concept of being able to be remembering, he's actually telling them that they might remember with a precise structure. If you look at the word remembrance here, the word remembrance is coupled with the word poieo. That's the Greek word. We get the word poet, poem. He says, I'm going to give you a precise structure. You know, if you take a poem and you mess it up, right, it's like, okay. And sometimes they have a haiku. It's not about rhyming. And I just, you know, fall off my chair trying to figure out all this stuff, right? So sometimes it's odd. But these are poems. They're structures. If they don't continue the meter, something goes. And you know what we have? Do you know what we have? We have a precise account of Jesus. We have a precise account of God in history because history is His story. And we have that. And this world wants to tell you, you need to read something else. You need to listen to me because I'm smart. I saw on the internet. It said. Of course, if it said it on the internet, then it's got to be true. We laugh. But people are gullible today. And they're listening to what people are saying on the internet about God. They're listening to what they're saying about the future. And they're resurrecting an idea that we are going to fix this and that we are going to make it a better place and then Jesus will come. That's postmillennialism. Jesus will come after we get it all good. No, Jesus' word says very clearly, in the last days perilous times shall come, men shall be proud, boasters, blasphemers, discontent, haters of God, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of pain. All of these things, he says, it's going to be really bad. It's going to be really bad when he comes. When he comes, why? Because nobody can fix sin except Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he who will come shall come and he will not tarry. And the Bible says when he comes, all the nations of the world are going to be gathered to a place called Armageddon. And they're going to point whatever weaponry they have, which will be very sophisticated in our day, right? To the skies. And Jesus with one word will speak the word. He is the word of God. And the Bible says the way the people will die when that word is spoken is while they're still standing in their feet. Their eyes will dissolve in their holes and their tongues in their holes. And they will melt before they ever hit the ground. He will literally end them. Now, you don't want to be on that side of the thing. And I don't think it's too far out there. But that's what it says. And our world is telling you, hath God surely said? We need to take God at His word because He's never failed us. Everything He said would happen thus far has come through with absolute pinpoint accuracy many times to the very day, 400 years earlier. It's insanity what we have in the Bible. It's crazy. What? Because it's so right on. He gives you faith. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. It says, I will endeavor, verse 15, that you may be able, after my departure, to have these things always in remembrance. It's a hat tip to his gospel. Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So we've had him give us a heads up. He's going to give us a gospel. Now we've gotten a heads up to remember what he actually saw. And what he actually saw was he saw Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You may remember it written in Mark's gospel. It says in Mark's gospel, chapter 9, verse 1, and he said unto them, verily I say unto you, that there be some of them that stand here present with all the crowd he was preaching to, which shall not taste death till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. That's verse 1 of chapter 9. Then it says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and they led them up into a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining, exceedingly white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared with them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. What? He's up there. Not only was he so outshining his glory, the stuff that Moses had to put a veil over his face, Jesus was not just on the face. It was his whole body. It was there, man. It was Jesus emanating in all of his glory, pulling back the veil of his flesh to let him see what the angel saw in Isaiah 6 in the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah saw the Lord seated upon the throne, high and lifted up, seated upon his throne. The glory of his train filled the temple. And there were seraphim, burning ones, who were trying to get close because they were like, this is my job. I just need to, and while I'm here, I'm just going to enjoy. There's God. There's God. Listen, there's Jesus. He was seated on that throne. And he was seated, and he will be seated on the great white throne when the time comes that those that are lost are judged and sent into the lake of fire. What is an amazing thing is that when you go through this entire, what I said, very precise, structured truth that he's given us about all things, A precise structured truth says not only is he going to be seated on that great white throne, but he's going to be seated on a throne in chapters 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, and we're going to be seated around the throne with him. Because we're his wife, we're his bride. And in 24 thrones, we'll get times where we'll sit right in his presence, and then the other saints will come in and we'll go out and go do whatever, and then we'll come back later. But it is an amazing reality what he saw. He saw the kingdom of God. He saw Elijah and Moses. I thought they died. No, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. He told those Sadducees. He says, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. You don't understand the Scriptures. You need to understand the Scriptures. Knowledge, super knowledge. Precise knowledge, complete knowledge. In Mark 9, it says in verse 5, and Peter, when he saw all this, he answered and he said, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. And so they were sore afraid. And it says, and there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. In an imperative mood. You must hear him. You must hear him. The Bible says when that voice spoke, it says, then suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man save Jesus only. And everything was back to mundane and ordinary. There he was in his robe. And I don't know what kind of look he gave them, but man, I mean, wouldn't you just want to faint at this point? I mean, it's like, what did we just go through? This was like a, you know, sort of a hurricane, man. And God was here. And notice that he says in the passage before us in verse 17, in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, it says, for he received from God the Father. And then it says later in the verse, this is my beloved Son. See that? So if he's God the Father, Jesus is God the Son. It's another suggestion of the Trinity, as we see. At the baptism, the Spirit descended, Jesus was baptized, and the Father spoke. The Trinity was there. We don't have modalism. We have a triune God. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Can you completely parse that out? No, you can't completely do it. But you can call them all God because we're baptized in the singular name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You see, you and I have a complete, concise word from God. What's true? Now, I know it's glazed over eyes. And I'm tired. I got to bed late. I don't know what to think. But I'm telling you, this is earth-shaking for us. This is stabilizing. This is ennobling. This is the thing that gives us a reason to get up in the morning when everything is falling apart and start making some coffee. Just get up and go because God is still on the throne. And Jesus is waiting for the moment when he says, go ahead, son, it's time. And when that time comes, there's going to be a trumpet blowing and we're out of here. Look what he says. He says, he received from the Father all of this honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Literally, it's in whom I am and always have been. You see, God had been talking about Jesus coming since the beginning of time, because it was ordained before the foundations of the world that he would come. So he showed up a lot of times in the Old Testament in the theophanies and Christophanies. He came when Joshua was about ready to set the battle at Jericho. He was the captain of the Lord's army. I'm not on either side. I came as the captain of the Lord's host. He says, I'm here. Samson, when he was to be born, his parents were seeing Jesus showing up. And they're like, man, we saw God, we're going to die. The wife said, no, we're not going to die or we'd be dead. Okay, so it's very simple. But he's like freaking out, we saw God. No, you're not going to die because it was Jesus. Jesus and a couple of angels came by when they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there before he ever became the babe in the manger and grew up to be the young carpenter's son. You got to realize this is awesome stuff. You got superheroes that are just inundating you. I mean, everybody's a princess and everybody's a hero, and moral or not, they're just all kinds of this, and it floods the market. I want you to know the hero of everything is Jesus. He's not just the Savior, he's the author, and he's the finisher of our faith. And when we know him with a precise knowledge, the devil can unleash hell on us, and we'll be able to stand. Having done all to stand, it might take everything you've got, but you'll be able to stand because he will enable you. The Bible says, and this voice, which came from heaven, verse 18, we heard it. when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So he says we're not following cunningly devised fables in verse 16. He says we were eyewitnesses. He says this voice in verse 18, we heard that. Wow. And then they came to him and they said, we're going to kill you. Why are you going to kill me? Because you keep saying stuff. It's all true. I'm elaborating here. But he could have denounced it all, but he died holding fast to what he saw and what he heard. As did the disciples all, except for John, who they tried to kill by boiling him in oil. So his body was nothing but burns all over. He didn't die. I exiled him into Patmos. He died of old age, as we understand. I want you to know it's not cunningly devised fables. The word cunningly devised fables has the idea of wisdom, wisely crafted, literally mythos, myths. We're not talking about myths. You want to know what wisely crafted myths are? Wisely crafted myths are that we can become a cyborg of some sort, become super soldiers, and we can live forever. That is ridiculous. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. So can you handle the day you're living in? You're hearing this stuff? This world in which we are living right now is a world that is spinning tails constantly. They've always done it. You have the whole culture of Greek mythology. Most of you know it. At least pieces here and there that you picked up in some class somewhere. Romans had theirs. All of the different peoples, groups, the Asian world, they had theirs. You have Isis and Horus, and you have Athena and Aphrodite, and you have all these different ones. They're cunningly devised fables. One thing they have in common is that they didn't last because they weren't real. Zeus was not real. The devil's real, and God is real. And the battle is on now for souls, and always has been, ever since the garden. And Jesus is on a rescue mission, always has been. Preached to the ancient world before the flood for 120 years, and nobody got on the boat. Not me. I'm not getting on the ark. Those people are crazy. You go ahead and you go with that. See how it works out. They said, it never rained, ain't going to rain. It rained, and they all drowned and washed away. So, well, everything's continued as it was in the days. Well, Peter's going to talk about that at the end of the book, so we'll save that one. The Bible says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. So he said, we have this voice that we heard. We had these things that we saw. And now he says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy. And when you read that, I would read it from the New King James to smooth it out. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, is how we could read this. We have a more sure word of prophecy. We have a confirmed word. He said he would come. He came. He said where he'd be born. He was born there. He said where he would die. He died there. He said how he would die. He died something that wasn't even in the world 500 years before Jesus was on the earth. He was going to be crucified between two thieves. And he's going to make his grave with the rich. And he was going to do this and this and this. His face was going to be marred more than any man's. They beat him. They plucked out his beard. They spat upon him. They mocked him. And who hath believed our report, Isaiah 53 says. Who hath even believed it? And to whom hath the Lord revealed his right arm? Jesus. I hope he revealed him to you. Remember that song, Were You There When They Crucified My Lord? If your mind says, no, I wasn't there, I mean, how could I be there? Well, if you weren't there, you probably haven't been saved yet. It's when you go back and see it, and the Holy Spirit animates the reality of what he did for your soul, because your soul demanded damnation forever. That's what he demands. You say, I don't know. Well, you might want to look into it a little bit further, because Jesus is the only way out. He said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the New King James says this, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed. We have it confirmed. Which you do well to heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. I find it fascinating that he says in your hearts. I can see the day star rising. It's the morning star. It's like when everything's really, really dark. Guess what? When it's really, really dark and the morning breaks, That's a pretty cool thing to watch. If you go on the road or somewhere in the flatlands or over in the ocean, you look out over there, all of a sudden, boom! Jesus is going to do that when he comes back in the clouds with his armies. But we're not going to have that kind of a situation. We're going to have him taking us in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, caught up in the clouds to be with him. It's going to be immediate, and we're going to be translated, and we're going to be transformed. This corruptible is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. Death's going to be swallowed up of life, and we're going to be with him forever. That's the full-bodied truth. You say, how can you believe that? I can believe that because Jesus was seen above 500 brethren at once after he was resurrected. The church was born in Jerusalem, where they crucified him 50 days earlier. How can you get 3,000 people to say, okay, I believe? Because he rose from the dead, that's how. And when he rose from the dead, the church was born in Jerusalem, and then it was born with 3,000, and then after that, 5,000, then a great multitude. Jesus is alive! Wow! And because that's true, I know the stuff that hasn't come true yet will, and I'm actually seeing it line up. You won't be able to buy or sell without a mark on your hand or forehead. Could never have been the whole world like that. It's there. It's in the wings. It's on the shelf. It's right there. We can go get the patents. We can see it. Beloved, I'm telling you the story of the ages, and we're here at this point in time. You get to be witnesses, like Peter was a witness to his day. When they get us to heaven, Peter's going to be there. We're going to say, man, what was it like on the mountain? He's going to say, wait a minute. What was it like when they were doing stuff like you saw? Because you saw stuff where you could look at a piece of glass and see people on the other side of the earth. How did you even keep your bearings? Exactly. Peter's writing to that now. We listen to you, Peter. We listen to you. We kept reminding ourselves and waking ourselves up because this was the good stuff. He says, we have a more sure word of prophecy, and you can do well to take heed as to a light that shineth in a dark place. Do you realize how dark it is? Is it getting darker? What? The world is dark, man. The TV is constantly spewing at you lie after lie after lie. Everything they say is a lie. Somebody said, well, they said, listen, whatever the news is telling you, just figure it's the other thing, okay? Because they're not telling you the truth. Why? Because they're paid stooges to say what they're told to say. They're reading a script. These people aren't reporting. They're reading. And therefore, the narrative is something that's laid bare, and you should be able to see what it is. Look at your reality and look at what they're saying. And yet people can't do that sometimes because they, first of all, don't want to. And secondly, because they just don't know how. Now the Bible says you need to do this as being in a dark place, he says, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now you see, we have to get ourselves to the place where Jesus is the light inside of us. If your light be single, your whole body's full of light. Once you get this thing down, the whole body's full of light. Now you're seeing. The Bible talks about, we'll be under that man whose light is darkness. You know something, but you're telling all the wrong things because you know some stuff. Do you know the devil read the Bible? That's God surely said. He knew what God said. He made Eve say it, and then he started gainsaying it. The devil has read the Bible. He knows what's coming. That's why it says when he's cast out of heaven in the middle of the tribulation, he knows that he only has a little bit of time. And he only got 42 months. Woe be unto the world, for the devil has come down unto you. When that day star rises in your heart, he says, that's when you're getting it. You're figuring it out. You're not just kind of surviving. You're kind of riding the wave. You're saying, hey, I know what's going on. And I just need to keep my head up because the people around me need me to. Yeah, it's hard. The Bible talks about people sighing and crying before Israel fell. When Jerusalem was going to fall, there were people in that city who sighed and cried every day. They wept in their closet. Don't weep in your world. Weep in your closet. Get in there and say, God, I'm so sorry about the children that are being mutilated. I'm so sorry about the body parts that are being sold. I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, God. I'm so sorry for my country. I loved my country. It was a beautiful thing. You did some great things here. Father, thank you for that. We can look back and see good things. And they're telling you all that's a lie, too. Everything's a lie. You've never been told the truth all your life, and now you're just like, what? Listen, he that hears my words and does them, Jesus said, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the winds blew and the waves came, and that house stood, for it was founded upon a rock. Do not listen to this world. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He says, we know this first and foremost, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. That means you are a child of God. You don't need a Gnosticistic person who calls himself a Mason with a triangle and a G, which means Gnosticism, to give you some deeper knowledge. You've got the Word of God right in front of you. People who start saying they're smarter than everybody else, rain on them. If they don't quote the Scriptures, if they come out with things against the Bible, you just say no. No, got nothing for you. There have been cults ever since the beginning of times. Deeper knowledge. In Ephesus, the Bible says in the book of Acts, they brought all their dark books and they put them out and burn them on fire. So this may be some things you need to stop letting influence you if it's keeping you unsteady in your Christian walk. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. That's 1 John. Talks about the people who said you had to have a special anointing to understand it. He says no. You have the Holy Spirit. You have an anointing from God. The Holy Spirit, He will lead you into truth. He's your God. And if you take the Bible and you internalize it, He will take and put it together for you in just the way you need Him to. But you have to do your side of it. Add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, to your manliness knowledge, to your manliness knowledge. That's what the word virtue means. And He says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The words that they were moved means they were carried along. And even funny, because he says, I'm going to set forth a very concise record here. You know, I told you about that a moment ago. He's going to write his gospel in here. Maybe he was in the midst of doing it while he was saying this to these guys because they needed a quick word. He's putting together a concise word, and as he's doing it, he's saying, man, that was good. I don't even know what I was writing. I'm writing with my personality and all my things, but there it is. Wow! That was fun! I remember that like just wow! Because God was carrying them. The Greek word in 1 Timothy is the word theos neustos. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration. The word inspiration is theos, that's God, neustos, you know, pneumatic, breathe. God breathes. God breathes. And every word of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So you need to get your doctrine down. For reproof. And then it says for correction. Because you do tend to get things wrong early on, especially. You're trying to parse it before you're old enough. You don't have it. But if you keep reading, you'll figure some stuff out. And it says for instruction in righteousness. You're supposed to be in righteousness. That's where you're going. Righteous behavior, righteous life. And the Bible says that the man of God may be perfect. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. This is saying the Word of God is what's able to get you there. It'll tell you all about Jesus, who is our righteousness. It'll tell you all about Jesus, who died for your sin, who imputes to you righteousness. So you can be righteous in Him. In the knowledge of Him, you have grace, you have mercy. And I'm telling you, God gave us everything we need, that we would be thoroughly outfitted, perfectly, thoroughly furnished, thoroughly outfitted unto, listen, all good works. So what are you supposed to be doing? Good works. You say, well, I don't work to be saved. I don't believe in good works. I don't believe in being saving either. But once I got saved, He let me be able to do some good works. I can do something now. Do you know there are people who can't go on to certain job sites because they don't have the clearance? You don't have the clearance to do good works until you're saved. Because everything you do repeats back to whatever else you believe. You say, well, I don't believe in God, or I don't know if you can know, but I'll do good works just to hedge my bets. That's not good enough, because you're just telling everybody you don't know you can know. And so your gospel is you can't know. Think about it. You and I all are preaching something. You're preaching something. You're telling your friends, you're telling your family, you're telling people around you at work how you believe. And it's either going to add to their edification, or it's going to result in their devastation, because they're going to believe you and they're going to follow you and you're going to be another amen to their wrong moves. Listen, the Bible says every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. It's the same word for barren up here. Idle word. Every idle word is going to be brought into judgment. See, guys, we are God's people. We're not here for nothing. We have a sure word. That's what He said. More sure word. We have a searchable word. You can go find it and remind yourself. We have a specific word. It is a poem. It is absolutely complete from top to bottom, from back to forth, to up to down, all around. It is there. You go find those prophecies, you trace them out, you'll find Jesus is right on target every time. Every single time. So, I say to you that the Bible is a declaration of God's heart in a way that nothing else could have been. There's a man named Francis Bacon. He wrote these words. Reading maketh a full man. Conference maketh a ready man. But writing maketh an exact man. And when God put down things on the Scriptures, He said, test me and know if I am God. Go in there and if you can unwrap it. And everybody who's ever tried with a good heart going in there, they have found themselves converted. Because they never really knew what they thought they knew. They knew wrong. And beloved, if you'll just love Jesus, He'll love you back. He'll take you. Whoever shall come to me, I will in no way cast out. Listen, He's not up here thinking that you can step up and be good. No, you can't be good. That's the thing. You need Jesus. Just like I needed Jesus. And when I found Him, He changed my life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And that can be, well, that can be you today if you're not saved. Would you bow with me for a moment?